All right, take your Bibles and let's turn to the book of Luke, the second chapter division, Luke chapter 2. We've been in a series entitled The Season for Celebration. And this whole season should be that, a season for celebration. And today our lesson title is A Season to Proclaim. A Season to Proclaim. We'll look at Luke chapter 2. And we'll begin with verse 8 in just a few moments. So mark your place there, and we'll be going there in just a little bit. There's a place in the Indian Ocean, right in the middle of it, that is called Christmas Island. Just a small place, a beautiful place. And that's part of the territory of Australia. The reason they call it Christmas Island was because they discovered it in 1643 on Christmas Day. And since they discovered it on Christmas Day, they've called it Christmas Island. It has national park. Most of the island really is a national park. Some of the most beautiful wildlife, hiking trails, waterfalls, all of those things, mountains. And there are some of the species, animal and plant species, that you can't find anywhere else in the world. But somebody discovered it. They found it at Christmas, and during that time, and they call it Christmas Island. Well, the thought I'm trying to promote here is the fact, by using that simple illustration, is that sometimes we need to pull away, and we'll say more about that island later, but we need to pull away from all of the hubbub and all the stuff that's going on around us at work, at school, at wherever we are, whatever our clubs are, our activities, and really pull out and sort of get on an island of thought where we're concentrating on, as we say it, the reason for the season or the purpose of Christmas. We can get so caught up in life, so caught up in responsibilities that we forget to do that. And so it should be sort of an island of peace where we pull away and think about what we have through Christ and what Christmas means and how God has given us salvation. And that ought to bring some serenity and peace in our lives. And we need some of that to pause and just remember the greatest gift was Christ. Luke chapter 2 shows peace. And it shows peace in a difficult time. Back during that time, there were high taxes. The political situation was not good. A number of other negatives about what was going on during that particular time. And yet, out of that time came some good news. Out of that background and that environment came the good news that God gave to the shepherds there on that occasion. So first of all, let's hear the heavenly announcement that was given. The heavenly announcement. That's in verses 8 through 14. If you look at verse 8, the scripture says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." Get the picture of these shepherds out there and what they're doing. This was very routine for them. Something they did over and over and over again out there in the fields, out there with the sheep, watching those sheep in the routineness of what they were used to. Luke chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." Let's keep in mind where they were and what they were doing. And all of a sudden, all of this begins to happen. This is certainly not routine. They're doing the routine thing, but God has a plan. And so we hear the announcement coming from a special messenger. This messenger was an angel, not just any angel, but the angel of the Lord, as he is called in the scripture here. This is the same angel that appeared unto Joseph and gave him the confidence that everything was all right earlier. Matthew 1:20, you remember that. "But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take Mary thy wife." And so this is the same angel of the Lord, as far as we can discern, that did that. Now, he uses two words in the body of that verse. came upon the shepherds, came upon. And this certainly was an awesome event when the angel came upon the shepherds. This was anything but routine. And then we know that some other angels joined in the occasion. Many angels showed up. In verse 13 and 14, look at that. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." He lets us know that this angel was a very special angel, the angel of the Lord, the glory that shone around about them. Verse 9, the angel said, "Fear not." That was a great message, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. It'll be to all people. Verse 10, for unto you is born in the city of, today in the city of David. In Bethlehem is what he's talking about, Christ the Lord. And then he talks about a multitude of the heavenly hosts in verse 13. So there was the angel of the Lord, and then there was a multitude or a host, a heavenly host that was there. And the word literally, when we look at that word in the original Greek, it simply means this. You could translate it an army of angels, a host of angels, an army of angels showed up, a lot of angels. And that's a good thing. This was probably the greatest event that would ever happen in human history when Christ would come into this earth. And it was a good thing that there was a whole army of angels and the angel of the Lord making that announcement. And we're reminded that someday we're going to experience the very same thing. Someday we're going to experience a host of angels. Listen to Revelation 5, 11, and 12. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, and glory, and blessing." So one of these days we'll have that experience and we'll hear those angels, and that'll be more than just the army. That'll be a 10,000 times 10,000, thousands of thousands. Down where I'm from, that's a whole bunch. I mean a whole lot of angels, and God is going to use them even in that day. But he used many of them here. And so it was with a special messenger, or messengers, that God announced this. And then it was with a special message. Again, going back to verses 10 and 12, the Bible says, "The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." And the good news is that a Savior was going to be born. And so we have a special message here that is given to us. Why? Well, number one, it was a message of assurance. A message of assurance. When he said in verse 10, "Fear not," it comes from the Greek word phobio. We talk about phobias, and you have a phobia. Some of you have phobias of height, and some phobias of tight places, and other different things. Some people are afraid to get out in crowds, but that's the root of that word, where we get that word. But he's saying, "Fear not," and it literally means don't be scared away. Don't let this scare you. What's happening? Don't let it scare you. And yet the Bible says here, they were sore afraid. And that really means that they were mega afraid. I mean, the word could be translated that. They had mega phobias there. What's going on? This angel appears, a host, an army of angels all around us in the sky appearing, all of this taking place. And if you'll put yourself in their place, you'll think about it. What in the world is going on here? Are we getting ready to be judged? Is the world coming to an end? What's happening here? And God said to them, "Don't be afraid. Fear not. Fear not." Two words. And he's saying that you have nothing to worry about. I've got good news for you. And this message was also a message of acceptance. And he talks about good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. All people. All people. And this was a great message to all people. That's who it's for. And it is good news. That's the same word, the root word for gospel. The root word for that is good news or gospel. It all comes from the same Greek root word. I like the fact that it's to all people. John 3:16 tells us it was to all people. And then Isaiah 45:22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. That's everybody. That's why we believe in missions. All the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. And I have a message for all the ends. Good news to all people everywhere. And it is good news to all people. It was also a message of anticipation. A message of anticipation. Verses 13 and 14. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And we have to look at the time element of this, because there are two time elements, I think, that are in this particular verse. And I think he's talking about immediate peace to anybody who would receive Christ as Savior. And if you got saved, you have a peace in your heart the world doesn't have. And you got it the day you got saved. The very moment you got saved, there was a peace that came into your heart and your life that you never had before that. And it's a peace that will never pass away. It is a peace that only God can give. And I'm glad for that. But one of these days, there will be future world peace. Can you imagine that? Future world peace. Right now, everything's in such a mess. Our mind cannot get around the fact that there's going to be world peace someday. But there is going to be world peace. John 14, the Bible says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I'd have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Why? That where I am, there you may be also. Well, that's going to be a place of perfect peace. Let not your heart be troubled. Are you troubled about everything that's going on now, wondering what's going to happen in the voting and the politics and who the new president will be and all of that? Well, we all get a little concerned about some of those things to some degree, and we do have a human responsibility involved in registering and voting and choosing someone who has good principles. But even with all of that, no matter what, our hearts don't need to be troubled. We're going to a better place, and we're going to go to heaven. That is, if you're truly born again and truly saved. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And that's a time coming in the future when it will be during the kingdom age, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of what? Peace. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that day is going to come. And what a day it's going to be when he returns, sets up his kingdom, and there will be peace on earth. And so the writer wasn't mixed up here at all. Right immediately there was peace offered to those who would receive Christ. And then one of these days there will be peace on earth. And we see that a lot of times on Christmas cards. Reminds me of a last-minute shopper, a woman who was rushed in, and she bought 50 Christmas cards. And she sent out those 50 Christmas cards. She didn't really read what was on them. She just wanted to be sure. She sent all of her friends a Christmas card. And she had one that was left back, that 50th card. A little bit later on, she was looking at that 50th card, and she looked at the reading, and it said, this is just a card to say a Christmas gift is on its way. Well, she hadn't intended to send a Christmas gift, but that's what the reading was. And so she never intended to give. But unlike her, God delivers on his promises, doesn't he? And if he promises there's going to be world peace someday, there will be world peace. And along with the gift, along with the promise, there's the gift that he will carry through. So we hear the heavenly announcement. Secondly, we see the heavenly arrival, verses 15, 16, and then verse 20. In Luke 2, 15, look at what happened. All this is taking place, these shepherds. And it came to pass, verse 15, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Well, the shepherds hurried to Bethlehem. They wasted no time. They got the message. They knew it was from God, and they wasted no time getting there. And so we see the place of his arrival. It was Bethlehem, or that is the house of bread. That's what Bethlehem really means. It's about 6 miles south of Jerusalem, not very far out of Jerusalem, and it was in the district of Ephratah, as the Bible prophesied it would be. It's an interesting little city. If you've ever been there, know a little bit about the history of it. This was the ancestral home of a number of well-known biblical characters that we're familiar with. Rachel, the wife of Jacob, was buried there in Bethlehem. And this was the original home of Naomi, the mother-in-law to Ruth. Very interesting city. It was also, I think I mentioned this to you earlier in another one of the lessons, but it was from Bethlehem that before David was king, that he was anointed by the prophet of God to be Saul's successor. A lot of important things happened there, and yet it was a very small, ordinary town according to the scriptures. Micah 5:2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. God uses small things to accomplish his will and his purpose. And so that was the place, just like the Bible prophesied. And then the person who arrived. Very important to see who arrived. Well, we know that it was, everything around was sort of common and ordinary in that day, and everything was to those shepherds until this day, and Jesus made all the difference, because this was the only begotten Son of God that was coming into the world. We live now, as I mentioned before, in an ecumenical society. We live in an all-inclusive religious spectrum. We live with the idea now that there ought to be interfaith, one faith for everybody. Well, of course, that plays into the hand of Antichrist, and he will use that greatly. And yet they say, the ecumeniacs say, there's many, many roads to heaven, many, many ways to get to heaven. Well, if that's what they believe, then they're calling Jesus a liar and the Word of God a liar. And there's an increasing tolerance for all religions except Christianity. Have you noticed that? In the last decade, especially the last year or two, and especially with the president we've had over the past, we've seen real change in that, and there certainly is animosity toward Christianity. Christianity doesn't have the status it used to have in America because of this ecumenical type idea. Now, Romans 1:1-4, Paul talks about something like that. A servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he hath promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God. There's where the problem comes in. Declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. No other religious ruler can claim that, and that's where the rub comes in. We say Jesus is the only one who ever came, lived a perfect life, died, paid our sin debt, arose from the dead, and is coming again, and they just flat don't like that. They want to talk about Buddha or Mohammed or someone else or some cult and some cultish leader, as the cults have them, of course, Joseph Smith and all the rest. But we know that there's one way to heaven, that's through Christ. And that's why people get sort of irritated about it. And he said that his name would be called Emmanuel. What does that mean? God with us. Not just a religious leader, not just another prophet, not just some good man, not just some moral example, but God with us. And that's what made a difference, and that's why they don't like it. Matthew 1:20, verse 21, for instance, says, "And she shall bring forth a son, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And that could only come through God. And verse 20 of that says that the Lord appeared unto him in a dream and told him about that. And thank God it's for all people, because everybody needs a Savior, don't they? Worldwide. Why? Well, we're all sinners. There's none righteous, no, not one. There are people out there that think they're good enough to go to heaven. Well, boy, are they going to ever be surprised when they find out that has nothing to do with it at the judgment seat of Christ. It has to do with, have you accepted Christ as your Savior? I don't care how many good deeds, how much of the Ten Commandments you've tried to keep, all of that. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. We needed a Savior. And we just didn't qualify to earn salvation. A little boy, it reminds me of that story. There's three little boys. He wrote a note. They lived in the same house, and he wrote to Dear Santa. He wanted to convince Santa of his worthiness to receive the gifts. And so he said, "There are three little boys who live at our house. There's Jeffrey, he's 2. There's David, he's 4. And there's Norman, he's 7. Jeffrey is good some of the time. David is good some of the time, but Norman is good all the time. P.S., I am Norman." And there are a lot of people trying to convince God they're Norman. But the truth is, we're all like David and like Jeffrey. We're good some of the time, but not all the time. And we don't earn salvation. You know that. And at least I hope you know that. If not, you need to get that corrected, because you're not going to earn your way into heaven. Then the third thing, very quickly, we share the heavenly amazement. Verses 17 and 18. The shepherds, I'm sure they were wondering at this point in time, why in the world did he pick us? Of all that he could have picked to announce it, he could have announced it in royal palaces, but he picked us. Shepherds, why did he pick us? Now what do we do with it? Since he has picked us, what are we supposed to do with it? And you know what they did with it? They told everyone. They immediately went in there, and when they discovered that, they told everyone. You see, this was not an isolated discovery. It was never intended to be an isolated discovery. And they wanted all of those people to know, and God wanted the world to know, there is a Savior. And this was a miracle that they were to share. And you and I have been saved by a miracle of God. We've experienced the new birth. And it's not just for us. It's to go share it. Go tell others. The old songwriter says, go tell it on the mountain. Well, tell it everywhere. Not just on the mountain, that Jesus Christ is King, that he's the Savior. And so we need to do it. They saw a miracle, and God wanted them to go share the miracle they saw, that the world might know. So there's a call to the worried men that were there. And again, he told them, fear not. You know, that's a problem we have. He said to them, don't be afraid, go share this truth. Don't be afraid, I've told you about the Savior. And many times we are afraid to witness. We should not be afraid to witness. There may be some human element that causes us to have a tendency maybe to not naturally want to do it. But really, we should not be afraid to give out the good news. And yet, probably most of us are. Many are afraid of sharing their faith. But I want to promise you today, whoever you are, God can use you. Just like he can use me or anybody else, God can use you and wants to use you, ladies and you men, to share your faith, and to share your faith very often. God is with us. 2 Corinthians 12:9, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect. How? In your strength? No. In weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And then he talks about persecution, distresses, and all of that. All I'm saying here is, God's children, don't let fear stop us from giving the good news. We have good news. Would you agree with that? Say amen. We have the good news. I mean, what better news could there be than to tell somebody that your sins can be forgiven and when you die, you don't have to go to hell, you can go to heaven. That's good news. That's the gospel. And so we should not be afraid and not let fear stop us. God is with us, and so God is speaking to these worried men. Fear not. And then it was a call to working men. Some Bible scholars say, some theologians, that these shepherds, generally speaking, were ceremonially unclean. They were considered to be ceremonially unclean. They often were considered to be untrustworthy. If it was in a legal case, they were not considered to be trustworthy. They would not take their testimony in legal matters. They were poor people, usually. They were dirty. Their clothes smelled like sheep. They smelled like they'd been with a sheep. All of that. This was all part of that. And yet, God chose them. And I think there's a lesson always to us in many ways. But I know that when it comes to some preachers and some Christians and their Christian witness, it's not the high pedigree or the being royal blue blood like some people brag about and all of that. It's not that. And it's not your education. It isn't that. It's not your person. None of those things. It's just that we need to have yielded hearts. And that's what these shepherds, who were very lowly and not necessarily prestigious in society, but God said, I want to give you the message. I want you to take this message and share it right away and give it to others. All God wanted from them was a yielded heart. And all God wants from all of us in this building when it comes to sharing the message is a yielded heart. Loving Him enough to tell others about Jesus Christ. And it was a call to willing men. A call to willing men. They were willing. They were humble servants of God. And that's what God wants out of us. It's been said, and you've heard the statement, the greatest ability that any individual has is what? Availability. And you may not have all the whistles and bells that you think you ought to have, but if you make yourself available to God, God will use you. And I can promise you that's true. When I was a young fellow and in high school, I mean, I absolutely hated to stand before a class and give an oral report. I was very, very bashful, very backward, absolutely bashful individual. But when God called me, a lot of us, when God calls us, we think He's made a mistake, but then we know God doesn't make any mistakes. And so we step out by faith to serve God. And God uses people who make themselves available. And all the glory should go to God. Psalm 111, verse 2, the works of the Lord are great, the works of the Lord, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. The works of the Lord, that's what's great. And we need to make ourselves available to God. We have a lot of people who say someday, someday. Someday when I get enough money, I'm going to start tithing and giving. You'll never get there. You need to start now. Someday I start witnessing when I really get bold enough. You'll never do it. Someday ought to be now where you go and obey the Lord in witnessing. Someday I'll get involved. Someday when I have enough time, I'll serve the Lord when I have more free time. You'll never find it. You need to just do it now and serve God now. Find the time now. Do what's right, right now. Not someday, but do it now. God wants to use you. And God is never going to overwhelm us with a responsibility that we cannot handle. With His help, His power, His strength, and His aid, He's not going to call on us to witness unless He'll go with us and give us the strength and the power to do that. And then it was a call to witnessing men. We get back to that. In verses 17 and 18, Luke 2, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. They told them and they became interested in what they were saying. And I'm sure they were asking, how can we keep silent about this great event? And I ask the question to myself and to you likewise, how can we keep silent and not share this great event with people? We need to especially, and we need to do it all the time, but especially during Christmas. What a great opportunity and time to witness for the glory of the Lord. And so the greatest thing is to tell about the greatest thing that ever happened on the earth as far as a human event coming into this into the world. Psalm 66:16, come and hear, all you that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. That's the attitude we need to have. That's the attitude the psalmist had. I'll tell you what God's done for me. I'll be glad to tell you how to be saved, what God has done for me. The reason we know about Christmas Island, I shared that with you earlier, is simply this. Explorers went out and found it. And they found it on Christmas Day, but they came back and told other people about Christmas Island. And so people go there now and enjoy a beautiful, beautiful island that a lot of people are able to go to. The shepherds had the good news. They were willing to go and tell that good news. And we need to rejoice. It is a season to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not only during Christmas season, but all the time. It's open season. All the time. In hunting, sometimes you have to wait to deer season or wild turkey season or whatever it may be. But in witnessing and sharing our faith, it's open season all the time. And we have a responsibility and a call to make known the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you for that wonderful day when you revealed the truth to these shepherds. And we thank you that they were willing to get up and go and share that truth with others. And may you give us the courage to share the good news with the lost and dying world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.